God, that is so true. We need you. We need you. We need you. Lord, every single day of our lives, let us be so reminded of that truth that we need you. You are awesome, incredible, wonderful, merciful, powerful God. Lord, as we have sung worship to you, as we spent time in prayer, as we now continue to open up your word, Lord, we want it to be worshipful. The heavens declare your glory and the earth shouts out your praise. And Lord, we want to do the same with our words, with our actions, even with our thoughts. Lord, may we worship you every single day of our lives, every single moment that we have breath. Lord, we want to pour out worship to you because you and you alone are worthy. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to come together and corporately worship you. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased by this offering that we bring you, our offering of our worship, of our offering of ourselves. Lord, remind us each and every day that we need you, that you alone are the only true, good, creator, savior, sustainer God. Lord, as we open up your word, would you use it to bless us and encourage us, but also challenge us and convict us where necessary. Lord, as often is said, we don't want to leave this room the same way we walked in. We want to grow closer to you. Would you draw us near right now? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. It's great to be with you today. It is a nice, almost summer day, seems like, today. This last couple days of the week have been wild ride, haven't they? Think it's spring, think it's summer, think it's winter again. It's really messing up with my yard work schedule. I don't know when or how to do stuff. But it's good to be here. And I just want to say, as we have been working through this series in Genesis, my eyes have been really opened to God's goodness and God's patience with me, because it seems from really the very beginning, we're 11 chapters in right now, but it seems like God's grace and God's patience is on full display in each and every single passage. And that has been really meaningful to me because I've been going through a very difficult, very challenging period in my life. It's called potty training for my son. And it's through that that God has really opened up my eyes, that every time that I think, okay, he's got it this time, and then I'm very quickly reminded, no, he does not got it. It's almost like I'm getting a snapshot, a very small snapshot of what God deals with me on a, can we say, daily basis? Anyone else there? Anyone else say, okay, it seems like the Lord is doing some great work in me, and wow, look at what he's, oh man, I messed up again. I didn't quite make it to the potty this time, right? But thanks be to God that he is gracious, that he is merciful, that he is patient with us. We can use that old word, that KJV word, that long-suffering. God suffers a whole lot because of us, right? Long suffering for us. Because he loves us and cares for us. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they've been coming to church here for a couple of months now, and they said, it seems like all you talk about is sin and grace. I said, I think that's a compliment, right? I will take that as a compliment, because really, that's what this is about. Our sin and his great grace. Today, as we're continuing on, we're in Genesis chapter 11, and there's a couple of really neat things to point out here in this chapter. We see mankind's rebellion. We see pride that is found in mankind. We see this incredible pride that each and every one of us is so capable of having, and that pride leads to rebellion against God's incredible plan and purpose. And in the midst of that, we see God continue to work in spite of, despite sinful human beings. We see his plan take shape. We see that nothing can slow down our God. Anybody have like a great testimony and say, you know, I completely was able to gain victory over pride in my life? Anybody want to stand up and share that? You guys are good. I thought I'd get somebody in that. Back when I was a youth pastor, I was having a time of testimonies, and we were asking the youth, what are some of the things that God's been doing in your life lately? And one boy, he really did stand up, and he said, well, I'm really, and this is his exact words, I'm not making this up. He said, I'm really proud that God was able to make me more humble. I don't know where to go with that. I don't know if that was a reflection of me as a youth pastor. I don't know. But it was funny. It really was. Pride is an interesting thing because it really seems to sneak in our lives, doesn't it? It really seems to get a hold of us before we really know it. And I think that when we focus on ourselves, we cannot focus on God. And the book of Proverbs has a couple of things to say about pride. In chapter 16, there's a couple of verses I want to point out. We put them up here for you. But in verse 9, it says this, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. Right away, as we read that, it's not necessarily something that jumps off the page as prideful, but how many times in our lives have we planned our ways? How many times in our lives have we said, okay, I got my 5-year plan down, I got my 5-month plan down, I have my 15-year plan down, and I have this, and when life does not go according to plan, what do we do? We seem to get upset, right? We seem to get all flustered and worried and frustrated. Why? Because somewhere in there was pride in our plan, pride in ourself, and a self-reliance on what we believed we could accomplish. But this verse 9, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. I've said this before, but whenever you're reading and you see that word but, you can understand that everything that comes before is now negated. So we can read it almost as you plan your ways, you have your plans, but that doesn't matter because God is in control. And isn't that something that's kind of comforting, right? Especially when plans don't go according to plan. But then in verse 18, it says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Something to watch out for. We're definitely going to see that here in chapter 11 of Genesis. Chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says this, now the whole earth had one language and the same words. We can stop right there and realize just how incredible that is. If you've ever been in any other part of this country or this state, you go to another region and you realize that people can speak the same language as you. They can say the exact same English words as you, but you still may not be able to understand them. Anybody ever been there? And it's not just regional. It's also generational. Has anybody ever had this experience where you're talking to somebody of a different generation from you, you're having that conversation, and they say something, and you think, I recognize the words that you're saying as English, but I have no clue what you're saying. So it's kind of amazing that we have this first verse saying that everybody knows what everybody's saying. There's one language, everybody's getting along, everybody seems to be able to communicate well. Maybe it's something that they take pride in, the fact that they can communicate well. But it continues on. Verse 2, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It's an interesting exchange, an interesting thing that we realize here, is these people, they recognize that there is a potential problem. And that potential problem is that they may be dispersed over the whole earth. They've all come together, they've all migrated together, and they've settled, and they've made this city. And their fear is that their city will be dispersed. Their fear is that once they've come together, will be forced to go out throughout the whole earth. And that fear leads them to a goal, and that goal is to make a name for themselves. They seem to be pretty smart, got those engineering minds working. They've created mortar, and they've figured out how to burn it correctly and how to construct buildings and towers correctly so that things won't fall. There's pride in their work that they can take. But the problem with all of this, you ready for this? The problem from all of this is that as we read both their fears and their plans, as we read those, we can see that this is directly contrary to what God has not only planned, not only desired, but to what God has commanded. If you remember last week, we went through chapter 9, and out of the ark comes Noah and his family, and what does God say to them at least twice? What does he say? Go, disperse, fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth. Don't cluster into one city. Don't come together and try to make a name for yourselves. No. Go disperse and fill the earth. It's a direct command that God makes. And these human beings, these people, they've come together and they say, God wants us to do this. We don't want to do this. So how can we engineer something to ensure that we don't have to do that? We could stop right here and we could take a moment and pause and ask ourselves those same questions. Have we ever found ourselves in a situation like that? God tells us directly to do something, and what is our gut response? What's our initial reaction? Is it to submit and say, yes, Lord, whatever you would have me do? Or is it maybe a little bit more similar to this passage that we've read so far? Maybe we don't aren't so outright with our disobedience, with our rebellion, right? Maybe we're not saying, God, I know that you want me to go and share the good news of the gospel with my lost friends and lost family members. I know you want to do that, but I don't want to. I want them to suffer. Maybe we're not saying that. In some cases, maybe you are, depending on the person, right? But by and large, we're not saying that, are we? Our rebellion is a little bit more subtle. So I think sometimes our pride is a little bit more subtle. God says, I want you to do this. We can read his commands. We can read that command in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples. And maybe our rebellion, maybe our pride is a little more subtle, and we say, well, yeah, that's good. That's why we've created churches and created structures and have employed pastors. And yeah, it's their job to go and make disciples. It's my job to just come get fed at a church. That's my job. Maybe God's calling you to be kind. He's putting you in a situation with a difficult person, and the Holy Spirit's pricking your heart to love that person no matter what. And your rebellion, your pride gets in the way. And you say, no, they don't need my love. They need me to give them a piece of my mind. And you know what I'll call it? Tough love. Yeah, I'll do that. It'll make me feel good. It'll probably not work in changing their mind, but certainly will let them know how I feel. so often in life, don't we end up subtly rebelling against God? And what is the motivator, I think? A lot of times it's pride. A lot of times it's that belief that my way is better than God's way, that I somehow have figured life out, that I somehow have had enough experiences, enough ups, enough downs. I have gone through the ringer, and God, he just doesn't quite get it. I know what he has said. I know what he's called Christians to do, but this is a different situation. This one's really hard. I think I got it. Now maybe we don't say those words out loud. Maybe we aren't like these folks here in Genesis chapter 11, and we'll get here, who literally build a tower for themselves in order to make a name for themselves. Maybe we're not literally doing that, but as we continue on to read, I want you to take a moment and do some self-evaluation and say, maybe I'm not literally doing this, but somewhere deep in my heart, am I building towers to my pride? Is my rebellion to God on display in my words, in my actions, in my thoughts? Let me read verse 4 again. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Make a name for ourselves. See, God gives that command to be fruitful and multiply. He gives that command actually quite a few times in the Bible. Quite a few times here in Genesis, he gives the command to Adam and Eve multiple times. He gives the command to Noah. He also gives us that command in the New Testament. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't remember reading those words, be fruitful and multiply, here in the New Testament, but I've already quoted the passage. In Matthew 28, Jesus, he has already died on the cross. He has already risen from the grave. He is alive. He's hanging out with his disciples for the last time. He's about to go ascend into heaven. And what does he say? We call it the Great Commission. What does he tell his disciples to do? What does he tell us by extension to do? He tells us to go and be fruitful and multiply. He says, go and make disciples. Go and tell other people about this good news. Be my witness, Jesus says. Share this good news gospel, life-bringing message. See, in the Old Testament, here in Genesis, both to Adam and Eve, and now to Noah, God is saying, go, be fruitful and multiply. Spread life throughout the world. Increase the amount of people that are alive. And in the process, you're going to make my name great, God is saying. Well, for the church, for us, for disciples of Jesus Christ, our mission is similar. We need to go into this world and share that good news message, that life-giving message. And you know what that does? The more that we share the gospel, the more life there will be here on this earth. Because that's what our God is in the business of. He's in the business of making dead people alive. And so as we share that good news message, we're increasing the life here on this earth, and we are making his name great. But somehow, some way, in the process, we get things messed up, don't we? We end up having Christians that cluster together, and instead of worrying about making God's name great, they're worried about making their own name great. Instead of saying, come to Jesus, what we end up saying even more than come to Jesus is come to church. Now, I'm glad you came to church. Please don't hear me bashing that. I love the church. The church is God's program here on this earth. But you don't come to church and somehow think that everything, just by coming to church, everything's going to be okay. Just by sitting in a seat, your life is going to be changed. No, you come to Jesus, and he changes you. He's the one that breathes life into you. And he, once he has changed you, he places you in the church, in the family of God. We need to make sure his name is great, not ours. Does that make sense? You guys with me on that one? So we'll continue on. Verse 5, it says this, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built." This is very similar, by the way, to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've eaten of the fruit. And we can see that God, he goes and he questions them. He says, "Where are you guys, Adam and Eve? Where are you? What have you done?" God knows. It's not as though God is confused by what's happening here. It's not as though God has to stoop down and say, "I couldn't see up there from heaven. I need to come down and look." He knows exactly what's going on. But we have verses like this scattered throughout to help us understand that God, he is not just the transcendent creator of the universe, he is a personal God. And so often he gets down on our level and he meets us where we're at. So when we read in verse 5, the Lord came down to the city, it's not as though he just couldn't see from heaven. He says, "I got to see what they're doing." It's that he is condescending himself to speak to them and be with them on their level. It's also a little funny and ironic, a little literate. I love literature and I love the literary structure here. Here we have the contrast of human beings creating a tower to somehow reach the heavens. They're building something great and massive. They're building something that could be seen for miles around. They're building something big. And God in heaven, he can't see it. You know, he has to come down and look. He goes, "Oh, you were doing something here? Oh, that puny, tiny little monument to your pride? Oh, you think that's big? You think that's glorious?" I love the little humor there. Verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord said, Behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." Here, God is not saying that human beings are so great, so incredible. He's really saying, "Wow, they've rebelled against me really bad. They've come together, they've created this monument to their pride and their arrogance and their rebellion against me, and their rebellion against my command. They've done these things. There is no telling what they will do next. There is no stopping their wickedness. And it is, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." That statement's not a commendation of their brilliance. It's an indictment of their wickedness. Verse 7, so he says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them from over the face of the earth. Here's the cool thing about the Bible. God always wins. He always gets his way. No matter what we throw at him, no matter what kind of rebellion we are doing, no matter what, God always gets his way. God always accomplishes his purposes. So in the midst of the rebellion and the pride of mankind, God's response first is to discipline them. I use that word discipline instead of punishment, because punishment, I think, is more indicative of a rash response. Punishment is when you do something to just hit the behavior. But God, he doesn't punish. God always disciplines. God disciplines. Discipline, the purpose of discipline is to change the behavior, not just punish the behavior, but change the behavior, to teach something. In the midst of this, God comes down, he confuses their language. There are consequences that are dealt. He disciplines the people. He says, okay, you tried it your way. You failed. Now, try it my way. God disciplines them, and he restrains their wickedness. He confuses their language. Isn't that interesting that there is a language learning app that I saw a commercial for? And you know what the name of the language learning app is? Babbel. That's so funny. Somebody has read their Bible somewhere, right? It is incredible that we have all these languages, and all of the languages of the world are a testament to mankind's sinful rebellion against God. But here's the other really neat thing. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down, and those in the upper room, they are able and enabled to speak in other languages. The mysteries and the wonders of God. They are able to speak in other languages the good news of the gospel. They're there in Jerusalem, a hub city, and they're at a feast time. There's people from all the nations of the world that have come and are gathered together. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the faithful, the disciples, those who have put their trust in Jesus, are able to speak the gospel in other languages. It's almost like Acts chapter 22 is a really neat fulfillment or a really neat answer to Genesis chapter 11. It's almost as though God knows what he's doing. It's almost as though God says, okay, here is the result of your pride. Here is the result of your rebellion. There is confusion on this earth, but God is not a God of confusion. And he always has an answer, and he always has a plan. He disperses them over all the earth. That's what he was telling them to do in Genesis chapter 9 anyway. Once again, God gets his way. He wins. As I reflect on this, I think there's a couple lessons that we can learn. First is that we need to submit to him. We need to put our pride on this shelf, humble ourselves before the Lord, submit to him and say, Lord, not my will, not my way, not my plans, not my education, not my eloquence, not anything that I bring to the table, nothing, Lord, not me, but you. Use me however you will. No matter how uncomfortable that may be, Lord, use me. I lay myself down. I die to myself so that I can live to you. I want you to use me wherever, however you will. And the other comforting lesson that we can learn from this is even when we don't do that, or even when we fail in that commitment, even when we fail in that desire to live for God, even when we fail in that desire to lay our pride down and say, Lord Jesus, will you use me? Even when we fail, and we will fail often, even when we do that, God still accomplishes his purposes. He still accomplishes his plan. Have you ever heard somebody tell you, and maybe you haven't, I get this a lot. I hear people a lot telling me how they have a conversation with a friend or a family member or a coworker or a stranger, and they're talking with them, and I've heard this story time and time again, how the conversation leads to some sort of gospel-y conversation, something spiritual, and the person talking to me almost always says, and so I tried to share the gospel with them, but I'm just not good at that. I just can't quite do it as well as you or as well as other people. I stumble over my words. I forget all the verses. I just can't do it that well. Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody ever feel that? You're trying to share the gospel with somebody and you're thinking, okay, what's that illustration I can use, right? Instead of Romans Road that comes to mind, you start thinking about like a Proverbs path, and you're like, no, that's not right. Instead of the cross illustration, you start, and the bridge thing, you start thinking about something completely different, and you're just thinking, I'm going to mess it all up. You're looking frantically, okay, John 3:16, where is that? That's Deuteronomy. Is it come before that? You get a little flustered, right, in the moment. Here's the really cool thing. You ready? I think that our good, sovereign, all-powerful, gracious, merciful, loving God, I think he can use you even when you mess up like that. In fact, I know he can. And I think he actually delights in using us in those moments. I think he delights in taking us when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most humble, using us for his purposes, his glory, to save other people. I was preaching at Pacific Guard Mission. It's a homeless shelter down in Chicago once. And this is before COVID, okay? That whole debacle that we went through. So in that era, in that bygone era, right, I had like a stuffy nose. I probably had a fever. Like I did not look good. Today, people are like, you stay home. Back then, in the olden days, people were like, yeah, you just go to work. You just do whatever. It's fine, right? We'll just leave that there. So I was sitting, and they were singing a couple songs. Have no clue what songs they were singing. I did have a lot of DayQuil in me at the moment. And so then I just, in this fog, have the guy who was leading the service introduce me. And all these gentlemen are clapping, and I stumble up there. And here's the thing. I know I opened the Bible, and I know I read some verses, and I know I spoke some words. I can't remember anything. I was so sick. I was so not DayQuil-y. I have no clue. But you know what happened? That was the day that the most people I've ever seen responded to the gospel. You know what that tells me? It tells me it's not about me. You know what that says? It says that I am nothing but a tool. I am nothing but an instrument. And God will have his way. And that's comforting to me. Because it reminds me it's not about me. Should remind you that it's not about you. If God wants to do something here in Wapaka, he's going to do it. I think Faith Community Church should be on board with what he's wanting to do. If God wants to do something in your family, if he wants to restore those relationships, if God wants to bring restoration to that frustrating situation, if God wants to grow you, if God wants to do something, he's going to do it. So are you going to be like the people of Babel and try to fight him and his plan and prolong the suffering, prolong the battle to get to that spot where God accomplishes his plan? Or at the very beginning, do you want to say, no, forget what I got. God, let's go with what you got. Let's submit to him. Let's put our pride on the shelf. Let's make his name great, not our own. Let's make his name great. I got to tell you, God will do what God wants to do. There's great comfort in that. I hope that you don't hear an excuse in there. I hope that you don't hear, okay, so I can just do what I want, right? I can just kind of stumble through life and do whatever I want, and eventually God will get me. I can live however I want, and at the end, God's going to save me. He's going to say, well, yeah, we used you anyway. I hope you don't hear that. Because there's a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of discipline, a lot of consequences for your actions that go with that line of thinking. Say, no, Lord, not my will, but yours. Not the way I want to do things, but yours. That's going to look different in each of our lives because all of our situations are different. But my prayer is that we can put our pride on the shelf, submit to our good and awesome God, and trust him. One of the best scriptures, but most difficult scriptures in the Bible is the one that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." You know why that's so difficult? Because that's a daily, minute by minute, almost second by second choice to not trust in ourselves. To say, "No, Lord, I'm going to trust in you." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's difficult, isn't it? With all your heart. Not part of it, not some of it. All your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. How often do we do that? Way too often. Let's submit to him. Let's see what he can do in our lives, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our community, because he can and will do great things if we just get out of the way. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We are overwhelmed by your goodness, your sovereignty. You are great, Lord. Father, I pray that you will help each and every one of us to lay our pride down, to stop rebelling against you in the situations in our lives where we see something one way and you have called us to do it a different way. Lord, I pray that we will lay ourselves down. We'll die to ourselves. We'll humble ourselves before you and we'll allow you to work in those situations. We'll trust in you each and every single day with our whole heart. We'll not trust in our plans or our financial security. We'll not trust in the way that we've done things for years. No, we will trust in you, how you want to use us, how you have called us to live. Lord, we trust in you. Would you direct our paths? Would you make our way straight? Would you help us to see and be like Jesus even more? And it's his name we pray. Amen.